And now, my dear brethren, it is our pleasure to listen to the ministry of our brother Don Connell of Seattle, Washington. However, the speaker for this evening chooses to announce his own subject. So we'll have Brother Connell announce his own subject. Brother Connell.
Thank you, Brother Leonard. We would like to say that we continue to count it a privilege to share the blessings of this convention with you. It has indeed been a rich blessing all the way through. As Brother Leonard mentioned, we will announce our own subject. We'll lead up to it. We'd like to bring to your mind, to your thinking, some texts of Scripture that indicate that we are to be healthy Christians for the moment. I'm going to bring the text to your attention for the moment. We're not supposed to be healthy for the moment. We're supposed to be healthy all the time. 3 John, the second verse. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Then the Apostle James, in James the 5th chapter, the 14th verse, asks the question, are any sick among you? And we believe he's thinking of the spiritually weak. And we think these other texts of Scripture indicate that we might have some diseases spiritually, and we may have to be healed, or we may have to be on our guard regarding getting any of them. But in leading up to a point, we want to mention that words bring thoughts to our minds, whether they are written or whether they are given orally. For instance, let us suppose that we have a blackboard up here and that someone begins writing on that blackboard. They begin with the word love, then joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Well, each of these words would bring a thought to your mind, but you would soon recognize them as a group as being the fruits of the Spirit that the Apostle refers to in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. We would also recognize that there were words that were opposite to these fruits of the Spirit. For instance, hate as it is opposed to love, sorrow as opposed to joy, trouble as opposed to peace, and so on down the line. But there is one word that is actually a characteristic which is in opposition of itself to all these fruits of the Spirit. And now we write on our blackboard the word pride. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. Proverbs 16, verse 5. The dictionary contains many definitions to the word pride, but we believe that it can be described in our own words as being the byproduct of cultivated selfishness. Selfishness is the chief product. Through cultivation, pride comes as a result. Or it's the byproduct. If the chief product were not there, then likewise the byproduct would not be so apt to be there. You know, in the sugar beet industry, the beets are harvested and they are processed mainly to get the sugar. That's the chief product, the sugar. After the sugar is removed, there are certain fibers that are left over which are processed, they're ground up to make soap. And so the soap is the byproduct. Well, all mankind has an inherent selfishness, and in each individual it varies. Some have it more and some have it less. But any who would cultivate selfishness would be sure to have its byproduct, pride. And you know, that's an ugly word, really. When we speak of cultivated selfishness, I believe we get the thought, what do we mean by this term, cultivated? Well, if you plant something, supposing you plant some tomatoes in your garden and you cultivate them, you foster their growth or you promote their growth. Well, selfishness was planted in the human race through the fall of Adam. If this is cultivated, it is nourished or promoted, and the end result is frequently a proud heart. Well, now, speaking of the selfish spirit that exists in the world, we are aware that this spirit seeks after those things that it regards as valuable and also gratifying. For instance, I believe we're aware that nearly all the world seek after wealth. Now, they may not attain it, but nevertheless, they have this thought in mind and they seek after it. A good many seek after fame and distinction among men. But to the extent that an individual attains any or all of these things, the tendency is to feel superior toward others, an imagined importance. You know, it somehow seems gratifying to the fallen human mind to notice in their fellow man an inferior condition. Seldom does an individual appreciate to any extent one who is superior to themselves. And yet it works both ways. If you find someone who is inferior to you, either mentally or physically, you will find someone also who is superior to you. As we think of the human race and its fall through Adam, we'd like to use just a little illustration. Let us suppose that a bus is going down the street loaded with passengers. It rounds a corner and tips over. Some of the passengers are hurt quite severely, some very slightly, and some not at all. The passenger on that bus that was not hurt at all, it would hardly seem that he would have the right to feel superior to another who had been hurt quite severely or less severely. And so with the human race, one who has been hurt considerably in the fall of Adam is indeed perhaps more noticeable and may stand out as far as the one who was hurt less in the fall of Adam. And so we would recognize that because an individual was less hurt in this fall, he would have no right to think less of his fellow man who was hurt. Well, neither does man have any reason to be proud of his knowledge or his attainments through knowledge. For I believe that we all realize that the limitations of man far exceed his abilities. I believe Einstein indicated this. We know he was a very intelligent man, and I can't quote his exact words, but he did feel through what he had learned that there was a great lot that he had not learned. And I think that this was a humble attitude. Also, there are many questions that man cannot answer. And really, they're quite simple questions. What man can fully understand the life principle? Actually, none of us fully understand it. For as the psalmist says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139, verse 14. From all standpoints, then, pride, as we see it in the world, is quite unreasonable. And even more than this, we would say that it is foolishness. And so as we think of pride in the world, we will say that it is 50% bad for the sake of illustration. And let us mark that on our board before us. Well, someone says, why do you say it is 50% bad? Well, let's look at it from this standpoint. Supposing that a child is born into the world and the parents of this child are seekers after the ways of the world, They have a proud nature themselves. They teach their child the same thing. Well, could we honestly blame the child for being rather proud himself? I think we could not. So we say, for the sake of illustration, that pride in the world is 50% bad. But there is another word that we can add to this word pride that will increase its deplorableness as well as bring us to the title of our subject. And so now we write the word spiritual in front of this word pride. Spiritual pride. To this we say this is 100% bad. And again we explain ourselves. We believe that this combination of words is 100% bad because such a term applies to the Lord's people during this gospel age. The nominal Christian is not spirit begotten. When I say nominal, I'm thinking of in name only. We do not think that the Lord would beget an in name only Christian. Remember the 14th verse of 1 Corinthians 2. I believe it has been referred to from the platform. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. But Paul's reasoning there in 1 Corinthians 2 is very outstanding, not only in this verse, but also 9 through 12. You remember the apostle is quoting from the Old Testament, Isaiah 64, and he says in verse 9, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Then he asked a question in verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save or except by the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God, he says, or by the Spirit of God is the thought. Well, no man knows another man's mind except that man should reveal it to him. And so it is by the Spirit or mind of God that we understand the plans and purposes of God. The apostle goes on in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Those having received this Holy Spirit referred to by the apostle are those who are liable to this disease, spiritual pride. Now, it's not for us to say that anyone has this disease, but certainly it is in order to consider some thoughts that we might guard against getting it. After all, Peter tells us in his first letter, the 4th chapter, the 7th verse, that judgment must begin at the house of God. We have seen that pride in the world is mere foolishness. They are only partially to blame in this. But it becomes a much more serious thing when applied to the Lord's own people, spiritual pride. To begin with, the Christian has nothing to be proud of, because all we have, or all we hope to be, is of the Lord. You remember the question by the apostle in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7? He says, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? The condition in the Corinthian church evidently had been bad at times, not up to the apostle's liking. Evidently, flattery had been used in the church, and those who were recipients of this flattery were not rebuking the one that was handing it out, shall we say. In other words, they were encouraging this flattery. And was it any wonder that the apostle could say that the mystery of iniquity doth already work? These conditions were perhaps responsible or partially responsible for that great system coming into existence. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? The apostle asks us. In the 40th Psalm, verse 2, we believe we have some of the things listed that the Lord has done for us. The psalmist says, He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Well, as we read this, we say, what a testimony to our Heavenly Father and what He has done for us. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. I'm sure that the Heavenly Father saw in each one of us a dissatisfied condition with what we had in the world. And symbolically, He heard our cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the bondage of sin and death, also out of the miry clay, seemingly our personal part, shall we say, in sin. He brought us out of this also. He set our feet upon a rock, upon Christ Jesus, and established our goings. We, more or less like robots, were going that same way with the world, and the Lord turned us, as it were, and established our goings. So indeed, we see what the Heavenly Father has done for us. And even more than this, shown by the prophet, Isaiah 61, verse 10, For He, that is God, hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. The Apostle Paul, Ephesians 1, verse 3, says He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Certainly we have received these blessings at this convention. But as we analyze these particular texts, we realize fully that we have no reason to be proud. Obviously, all the glory belongs to the Lord. We might notice the words of the prophet in Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Let not the wise glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty glory in his might, or let not the rich glory in his riches. Well, the Lord has given us wisdom, hasn't he? He has given this to us, the spirit of a sound mind. He has also given us strength. He's given us weapons, if you will. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now imagine the weapons that we need to have to pull down the strongholds in our flesh. The apostle further says that if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. This is some of the strength that the Lord has given us, and He will reward us if we use these weapons properly. And then certainly we are rich in the knowledge of God's purposes and plans, and as the Apostle James tells us, we are rich in faith. We go on with this 23rd verse of Jeremiah 9. The prophet says, Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that is Jehovah God, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. In other words, the Lord delights in our glorying in him, that we have a knowledge of him, his plans, his purposes, and his character, and that we shape up our lives accordingly. So if we glory in those things which the Lord has done for us, then we are in the proper attitude of heart. The greatness of God and all that He has done for us should cause us to be very humble. We believe this is good. In 1 Peter 5, verse 5, we read that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Well, now, none of us would desire that God should resist us. And for this reason, we search our hearts for any measure of such a characteristic as pride. Now, to any degree that we have pride, to that degree God is resisting us. Likewise, we are without God's grace that we would have by possessing the proper humility. God resists the proud, and He gives grace to the humble. We remember, too, that our Lord stated in John 15, verse 5, "Without me, ye can do nothing." So what real progress could we make if God resisted us? We can't do anything if he doesn't help us, without him, you see. In John 15, our Lord was referring to fruit-bearing, the parable of the vine and the branches. The lesson would be that we cannot bring forth fruits to perfection without the Lord's grace, because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. We believe that the development of love is the most important grace, as it's brought out so well to us in 1 Corinthians 13. And if this fruit be properly developed, the apostle says in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, "It vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." And I was reminded of this text when I read on a calendar a wise saying like Brother Dan brought to our attention earlier. Some men grow, others swell. Now, if we see in our children normal physical growth, we're happy for this. We want them to be healthy and so on. But if we find a finger or an arm or any part of the body swelling up, we become concerned, and rightfully so. An undue swelling in any part of the physical means danger, and it means the same thing in mental swelling. One thing is, we can do something about the physical swelling. The sad part is, you can usually do nothing about the other, because few who have it realize they have it. Another reason for guarding well against the slightest beginning of this spiritual disease. You know, cancer must be caught in its early stages to be effective. It must be caught in the early stages, and then it is effective. So with this disease. And you know, we do certain things to guard against certain sicknesses, don't we? For instance, to guard against a cold, we know that proper clothing is important. Well, the proper spiritual clothing is important to the Christian. As the apostle says, "Be ye clothed with humility." Such clothing not only prevents spiritual pride, but it is also a very beautiful adornment. Contrary to this, we see that pride as a cloak is very poor apparel. Pride is so ugly that it hates to be known for what it really is. Humility, on the other hand, helps to cover the imperfections that each of us have. Now, as we think of pride, especially on the part of those whom God has dealt with in a special manner, we quite naturally think of those references in the Scriptures concerning this. And I believe it would be safe to say that the first character we think of when we think of pride is Lucifer. And from what we can gain from Scripture concerning him, we believe that he must have been an extremely beautiful specimen of God's creation. And even though he could take no credit to himself for this, he yet became proud, and this beauty became a snare to him. Ezekiel 28, verse 17. "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness." Well, we know of the terrible effect upon the heart of Lucifer through his pride and ambition. It led to his making the statement recorded in Isaiah 14. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Think of the eyes in here. There's too many, isn't there? And someone brought this to my attention some time back, that the central letter in the word pride is I. And look how many we have in that text. But this is an example of what pride has done for this individual. Pride of heart opened the way for a complete corruption of his heart. "Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness." You see, pride is a sin. It led in this case to other sins, to the point where Lucifer, or Satan, now opposes God to the very utmost of his ability. Now, this example should warn us to loathe even the slightest appearance of pride in anyone, especially ourselves. Now, we say, well, I would never become proud. It just won't do to say that, brethren, because I'm sure that you won't. But it won't do to say that with the idea of throwing yourself off guard. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So we do all need to guard against these things we believe. We have another reference in Scripture concerning pride. The characteristics of this individual are referred to in Numbers 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now Moses recognized his inability to serve God, as we see this in his own words of Exodus 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. But this picture changed just a little, as we're perhaps aware, and I think we recall the circumstances. As the Lord's servant, Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and into the wilderness, and they were journeying toward Canaan. Well, it was necessary for Moses to perform some miracles by the power of God on behalf of the people. One of these miracles was the smiting of the rock when the people thirsted for water. In Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7, we have the account of the first time Moses performed this miracle. We have the second account in Numbers 20, verses 10 and 11. But in the 8th verse, the Lord speaking to Moses says, Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. According to Exodus 17, verse 6, Moses had been commanded to smite the rock. Now, in this Numbers account, he was to speak to the rock. And according to the 10th and the 11th verses, we see that Moses did not obey this command. Hear now, ye rebels, he said. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the apostle points out to us that this rock represented Christ. The picture we get is that the first smiting of the rock represented the crucifixion of our Lord. The second smiting represented the crucifying of Christ afresh and the putting of him to open shame. Hebrews 6, verse 6. But the point of concern to ourselves is the fact that such a meek and humble character as Moses had been was lifted up with pride just for a moment. A lesson to ourselves to guard well against such an enemy in our flesh, apt to crop up any time. Another example of a humble-minded man being lifted up with pride is found in Saul, the first king of Israel. When he was told that Israel desired to have him as their king, perhaps we remember his reply as it's recorded in 1 Samuel 9, verse 21. Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of the tribe of Benjamin? But how quickly this was forgotten, and Saul began to feel that he was important enough to decide what part of God's commandments he should comply with and what part should be left out. 1 Samuel 18, verse 7, records what some of the people thought between David and Saul. Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And the record indicates that Saul was displeased with this. Now, really, what difference did it make? But he was displeased. The special thing forgotten by Saul was that because God had been working through him, his efforts had been fruitful. Having forgotten this, he was willing that all the credit and the glory should be his. And it was for this reason that Samuel the prophet was sent to him with these words: "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel?" What lessons do we get from this? I believe that as the Lord's people, and I include myself as one of the Lord's people, we too can easily forget our own unworthiness and perhaps strain our ears just a little bit for words of praise from the brethren or from our fellow man. Well, what are some of the things which attribute to head swelling or spiritual pride? What are they? Well, if anything along the truth lines prospers to any extent, we can, in our own minds, think of it as being our own accomplishment. For instance, witnessing. Suppose you do witness, and as a result of that witness, somebody comes into the truth. Well, that's wonderful. We should witness. But the Lord gives the increase, doesn't he? I think it was Paul who sowed some seed and Apollos watered, however it was, but God gives the increase. And so we really, in the overall picture, want to give the Lord the credit. How much more becoming for us to realize with the psalmist that this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Psalm 118. The various accounts in Scripture concerning those who have permitted pride to have its effect in their life show especially that those who have it do not realize it. Pride has a destroying effect upon the conscience. It causes a person to have the feeling of self-righteousness. Now, in the condition of self-righteousness, a person usually spurns counsel from others. And we think this is indicated in Luke 18, verses 10 through 12, in the case of the publican and the Pharisee. We read that two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. It says the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And we believe he did pray with himself. We doubt if his prayer got above his head. He says, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." He says, "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Well, this is a parable, I believe, but we'd ask the question, could a person in such a condition receive counsel from anyone? If he had nothing wrong with him, it's quite evidently supposed to be the case here, he didn't seem to think he had anything wrong with him, who could help him? You see, if we realize we have problems, then we can be helped. And so the self-righteous and the proud of heart feel quite indignant toward any who might be so bold as to even imply that they are proud. Now, if we should get into this attitude, the adversary has succeeded in leading us beyond the help that comes from the fellow members of the body of Christ. He succeeded in doing that, and indeed you would be beyond help. And you know, the apostle declares that every joint supplies, Ephesians 4, verse 16. So it is a serious thing, isn't it? Well, how can we really guard against getting such a disease? We believe that we have to have a very tender conscience. The conscience, shall we say, would be the precision instrument by which we measure the various matters that are presented to our judgment. Now, for a conscience, we might illustrate a little bit. We could have an ordinary, if we're thinking of the machinist tools, we could have an ordinary pair of calipers to measure these things or to illustrate our conscience. And you know, you take an ordinary set of calipers and you often gauge a rough casting or something. It's a rough measurement. Or you can have a micrometer caliber, which measures within the 10,000ths of an inch. That would say that it was very delicate, and we believe that that would best illustrate the type of conscience that we should have.
Or a scale might represent our conscience.
That is something that weighs something. In my particular business, we load a bunch of stone or slate on the scale, and if it's within 25 pounds, fine, doesn't matter. That's a rough measurement. Or you can have a fine and well-balanced scale, that which the druggist uses within a dram. He measures things. And this would be very sensitive, you see, and it would illustrate the type of conscience that we should have. And so, as we think of this thought of pride and how it can enter into our characteristics, we do want to have this very tender conscience, this one that measures things very minutely. In closing, I'm closing just a little bit early perhaps, but in closing, I would like to say that if we swallow our pride, we will not get indigestion. The Lord be praised.
Remain standing, and we'll call on Brother Don Connell to close this service and open the next service with prayer.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we bow in Thy hallowed presence once again to render thanks to Thee. We thank Thee, Father, for the many admonitions, the exhortations found in Thy word of truth. May we continue to understand them by Thy grace, and do those things which are pleasing in Thy sight, and thus helpful to ourselves. And now as we further wait before Thee, we would ask Thee to bless the next service, our dear brother Gorgas, as he ministers unto us, and bless our own hearts and minds, that we might accept the lessons presented, and indeed strive to serve Thee more acceptably, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.